good morning once again. It's wonderful to be able to open up God's Word once again here at the Assembly. I'd like to look at a portion in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. I'd like to think today about the perfect relationship between God the Father and His Son. And our brother touched upon, his prayer this morning, how the Father delighted in His Son. And that is sort of the theme, if you will, of today's portion. We'd like to consider the delight of the Father in His Son. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. We'll pause for a word of prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. And Father, as we would reverently open up Thy Word and consider, Father, what Thou hast to speak to us today, we ask, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear what Thy Spirit would reveal unto us. For Thy glories are ever anew, Father. Thou hast graciously revealed to us Thy Holy One, Thine only begotten Son, Thy well-beloved Son, in whom Thou art well pleased. For Thou hast revealed Him to us, Father, in Thy Word. And we seek, Father, to know more about Him, that we may love Him, that we may honor Him, and that we may serve Him. In doing so, Father, we would honor Thee, and serve Thee, and learn to love Thee. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would lead us and guide us according to the truth of Thy Word. In Thy Son's name we pray. Amen. There are very few portions in God's Word where we have God directly speaking to us concerning His Son. If we look very closely, there's much to be said and learned about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've recently been learning about the Levitical offerings and how much the Old Testament reveals the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and that great sacrifice on Calvary's cross, starting with the burnt offering and going into the meal offering and then the peace offering and the many offerings that were given and how we can find the Lord Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. But as we look about the Word of God to see that very deep and special relationship that God the Father has with His Son, I believe there's very few times, or at least we have to look very carefully to find them. And this verse stood out to me in particular because of what He says here, in whom my soul delighteth. We know that this is prophecy here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off by saying, behold my servant. And you think of all the times we read about that word, behold. We immediately probably think of John the Baptist when he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, look upon Him whom ye have pierced. The person that we are to be directing our attention towards is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of Scripture as a whole would point us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing so important that we could have on this earth or in the life to come than that precious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not a religion, as we would say, as we go out from these doors. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. We preach a person, and that person is the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very outset of this verse, we are confronted with this statement to look, to turn our attention towards this one, to look at the impressiveness and the remarkability of this one. Who is this one that we are reading about here? We are to have our attention drawn. So when we see that word behold, we are to turn our attention and to look and to observe what is remarkable about this. What is impressive about this person? This person is not like any other person. And as we go through the Old Testament, as we see Christ in the Old Testament, he should stand out. He should be singled out among the kings. He should be singled out among the princes. He should be singled out amongst the prophets. He should be singled out because he is above all of those, as the writer of Hebrews would tell us. He's above, so far above the angels, so far above all, because he is the Son of God. And so we are taken here by our attention to behold who? To behold what? We are to behold that this is my servant. What an interesting phrase here, to behold my servant. It's very interesting that he uses the word my. He doesn't use the word a servant or that servant or his servant or the servant. It is my servant. God the Father wants us to know that this is his servant. This is his son. And we should be awestruck at the fact, as we come together week by week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is God's son. We come in humility. We come reverently to remember him. And in doing so, we can't help but talk about the Father. We can't help but think about what the Father has done for us. And I think maybe, perhaps it could be that transitioning from being a son to a father now, I have been able to see some of these truths in God's Word. And what it means to behold your son, what it means to have delight in your son or in your child. And these are very deep things in God's Word that help us enter into a perfect relationship that God and His Son had. And not only had when He was on the earth, but had before the cross, that had before the foundation of the earth, when they planned the great compact of salvation before the foundations of the world, that lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, we read in the book of Proverbs, of this delight, that daily I was his delight. And so what is this special relationship? You know, our lives down here on this earth are very much based upon relationships. It would be quite something if we each individually were all alone. I don't think we could really comprehend that thought. But we live in a world where there are societies, and we have to deal with societies, and we have to deal with social circles, and we have family members, and we have friends, and we have loved ones, and we deal with people every day. And we have to deal with relationships. And sometimes we have a difficult time getting those relationships right. We have a difficult time expressing our trust and our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ in those relationships. Maybe it is a coworker that's not saved, and we have a difficult time expressing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to that person that's unsaved. Maybe our relationship is with a husband and wife. Maybe we have difficulties in our marriages. Maybe we have difficulties with our children. Maybe we have difficulties with our parents. And when we understand how far short we fall, right, from the Lord's perfection, we must look at him so that we are able to understand that that bar is set very high and that there is a perfect relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And there is a model there for us to follow. He has not given us a life to just be squandered and wasted. He's given us a life to be used, for his honor and glory, that we might be transformed, that we might be brought into that position where we are gaining understanding and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ daily so that we can be conformed into his image and glory. We will never be perfect while on this earth in these bodies, but someday we will be like him. and he will give us those new bodies. We are to behold who? My servant. This is my servant. He doesn't say in this verse that this is my son, this is my servant. And very interestingly, this verse is fulfilled in the book of Matthew. We're not going to talk about that today. But in the book of Matthew chapter 12, it's a very interesting story. After the man with the withered hand is healed, it says that those that were the Pharisees and the religious leaders conspired against him. They sought for an occasion to take his life, to kill him. And it says that he departed thence. And all those that were around him went with him. They followed him in masses, and there were many that were healed. There were many that were cleansed of diseases and sicknesses, and those that were possessed of devils. And he instructed them to tell no man. And after that, he says that this scripture was fulfilled. We're not going to look at that today. I want to look at primarily this phrase, in whom my soul delighteth. What does it mean to have delight? What does it mean for God the Father to delight in His Son? Do we understand that? Is there anything, is there a model in our lives that we have whereby we can come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and through His Word and to be able to understand what it means to delight in something? What it means for the Father to delight in the Son, and what it means for the Son to delight in the Father. And we are preceded by these three things. My servant, behold him, look at him, consider him, see how impressive he is, see how remarkable he is. He is my servant, possessive, he belongs to me, I send him, and he goes. And we're going to enter into a very interesting and functional relationship between the delight the Father has in the Son and this idea of the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the book of Mark, Mark brings us into an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. He comes as the servant. And that is summed up in one of the verses that we find in the book of Mark, where he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. One of the famed and most important verses in the book of Mark that brings us into this idea that the Lord Jesus is constantly doing. He's constantly being pressed. He's constantly being bothered. And his disciples would even say, do not bother him. Do not bother him. And the Lord would say, no. No. Bring them unto me. Suffer them to come unto me. Have the children come unto me. I am not too busy to be bothered, for I have come to serve. I have come as that one, that ox that treadeth out the corn, the servant of servants, the Lord Jesus Christ, is presented in the book of Mark. Mark, there's no genealogy like we see in Matthew and in Luke, for a servant has no genealogy. There's none of that in the book of Mark. And so we see him going right into the service, right into the service of God the Father, always about my Father's business. I do always those things that please the Father, for I and my Father are one. My servant. Can you turn to Zechariah chapter 3? We're going to look at a few verses in relationship to this phrase, my servant. Who is this servant, and what is the relationship we are to understand when we come to the verse, when we come to the phrase, in whom my soul delighteth? How is it that God the Father finds such great delight in his Son? The book of Zechariah chapter 3, and we want to look together at verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for there are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And what an interesting study if you look into that word branch. All in capital letters here. The branch, my servant, the branch. I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Who is this one? Who is this branch? And we can very easily go through the Old Testament. We can very easily go through the history and the genealogy and lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be a root, as it were, in Isaiah, springing out, right? Out of the house, out of the household of Jesse, coming forth from David, that one that would reign forever, eternally. He would take the throne. He would take that rightful place. But not the first time. For the first time, he would come to serve. He would come meek and lowly, right? Coming in a manger, as it were, riding into Jerusalem upon a donkey, right? And then taking that place on the cross of Calvary, coming to bear in his own body our sins on the tree. The Father speaks. The Lord speaks from heaven in prophecy, my servant, the branch. And again, a very interesting study to look into, but we will not today. Hebrews chapter 10, again, a very well-known portion of Scripture. And this speaking of the Lord God, the Son. Here is the Son speaking here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He hath taken away the first, that he may establish the second. What a powerful statement here. The Lord Jesus would come in obedience to the will of the Father, to do thy will, O God, that he would take away the first, that he may establish the second. And we know that the second was established through the sacrifice and offering of his blood. Unspotted, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It is he who comes to take away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless one, that Lamb of God, the only one that could take this place. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. There's prophecy all over the Old Testament speaking to us of the will of the Father in sending his Son. John chapter 6 and verse 38, we read of the perfect obedience. And what a wonderful relationship as we see unfolding here, that it was God the Father who had a plan to send the Son. He sends his servant, the branch. The Son comes as a servant. In the book of Mark, we see a servant always busy about his Father's business. We see in John 6, 38, that it was to do the will of him that sent me. There is no other time in the Word of God where we see the Lord Jesus on the earth going outside of the perfect will of his Father. And on many occasions, the Lord Jesus would speak very openly of what it meant to him to do the will of the Father, and that he would do nothing outside of the will of his Father. Now, very interesting when we look at our responsibility before our God and what it means to go outside of God's will. And I think we all honestly understand what it means to go willingly outside of the will of God. Interesting, last night, I had a discussion with my two older boys about an issue that occurred. It is a problem that continues to go on, and it seems maybe like a small thing, but it was taken very seriously. The cleaning of the eggs. You know, the eggs come in from the chicken house and they need to be cleaned. And sometimes the eggs sit in the basket and they sit out on the porch for a couple days, and the basket fills up and fills up, and after a while there's a lot of eggs in the basket, and there's a lot of cleaning that needs to be done, and pretty soon those eggs are not going to be good for us to cook if they're not brought in and cleaned. And so my older son had the very arduous task of filling the sink and cleaning all the eggs by hand, and of course a lot of the ones at the bottom were broken. And I had to explain to him that the money that it costs to feed the chickens, to feed us, is not a light thing. It's not a small thing. And it's a very serious thing, and we need to take our job very seriously. It was a very serious conversation. And he was very downcast over this, and he was very upset. And he said, "Dad, I really don't like it when you and Mom are upset with us." And, you know, I was reading this very verse in Isaiah. I said, "Come here, let's look at this verse. I want to show you something here. I want to tell you how much I delight in you. And how is it that I delight in you?" And he said, "When I'm obedient." And it sums up the whole of this portion in Isaiah 42. Because the Lord God in heaven sends forth my servant. And he has great delight in his son. And his son, the perfect one, the holy one, the sinless one, the spotless Lamb of God, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We are going to let each other down. I am going to let my children down. They are going to disappoint me at times. But we find through that, as we learn God's word, that we delight when there's obedience. We delight in one another when we are doing those things according to God's word. And it was really a wonderful time because there was no discipline necessary. There was just a talking to that needed to happen. And he was very upset because he knew that we weren't happy with what was going on, and that there needed to be a correction, and that it needed to be handled lovingly and tenderly. There needed to be a guidance there, and they needed to be told how much their father is delighted in them, especially when they are obedient. And what wonderful truths we have in the Word of God, in stark contrast. And we've brought this out before in the book of Samuel. When we look back into Samuel, very interesting here when we see the contrast in the word delight. Chapter 15 and verse 22, "And Samuel said to Saul, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Hath the Lord as great delight. Interesting, that word used there. So as we move along, one of the interesting things that I found was that the favorite, and I've mentioned this many times before, and I can't get over this story because it's just my favorite one in the book of Luke. You don't have to turn to it there, but it's the story of the centurion servant. And we all know the story. A centurion, it says a certain centurion, had a servant who was dear unto him. What an interesting statement. Now, this is a Roman. This isn't a Jew. This is a Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion, this certain centurion, had a servant who was dear unto him. Now, that's probably not the norm. I'm not sure back then what the norm was. But it pays particular attention to look at that word, that he was one who he loved. You know, it's interesting here how the story goes on, because we know that the centurion sent out the rulers, the religious rulers, to go beseech the Lord that he would come and heal his servant. And the elders go and they say, "You need to come heal his servant because he's done great things for us. He is worthy." Very interesting. The centurion never said that. And the Lord went. The Lord wouldn't have gone if he was the Lord. But he knew. He knew the truth. He knew what was in the centurion's heart. So he goes, and when he's not far from the house, the centurion sends out his friends, and now his friends tell the real story, and they say, "Do not bother yourself to come into my house, because I am not worthy." That is the message from the centurion. He does not want you in his house because he does not feel and find himself worthy for you to come in. Interesting what happens, because we read, and this is one of the very few times that the Lord marvels, and he marvels in a good way. He marvels and says, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." The centurion goes on to say, I, and this is the most striking statement to me, I also am a man set under authority. Very interesting. And how much so does this tie in with what we read here in Isaiah? Because this centurion understood that Jesus had come under the authority of God the Father. He understood that God the Father was over the Son, and that the Son came under the authority of God himself and was set in such a way. And the centurion said, I also am a man set under authority. I tell one to go and he goes. I tell him to do and he does it. And it's interesting because the whole thing revolves around his servant. He had a care and he had a concern for his servant because he was dear unto him. I could only surmise that he loved his servant enough to go out and find the Savior to heal him and make him well and to make him whole. There's so much that we can glean from that in itself as we see what happened when we came to the Lord, when we understood our problem, when we understood that we had a great and deep need that could not be satisfied or met by anything or anyone other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are here. That is why we come week after week, is to remember who it was that took our sin away, that gave us a new life, and that gave us hope, and that gave us a heaven. It is our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of this verse in Isaiah chapter 42, we won't spend much time on these two other phrases, whom I uphold. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. And there's nothing more precious than as we look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. It's how much the Father cares for the Son. You know, when the Lord spoke from heaven twice in the New Testament, he confirms this two times as a witness. He spoke once when his Son was baptized by John the Baptist, and the heavens are opened, and he speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. Not my servant now, but my Son. This is my Son, and he is beloved to me. I love him, and I am well pleased with him." The Father upholds the Son. He stands behind the Son. He supports the Son. He defends his Son. This is my Son, and I am behind him. He is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased in him. The second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we know. And he says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You need to listen to him. What he has to say is important because he's my Son. He's my Son. No longer in the servant, but the Son. Two times as a witness. Behold my servant whom I uphold. The third part of this verse, mine elect, he is the chosen one. The chosen one, we read in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. John chapter 1 and 14, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, it was an amazing revelation. It's an amazing thing as we think about what was planned for us. The very Son of God, God the Son, chosen by the Father, there could be no else. There could be no other to do what was done on Calvary. And yet it was happened, as we read, as the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Just think, how can we even fully comprehend and understand what it meant for the Son and the Father? You know, I can only think of Abraham up on that mountain, told of God to go up, told beforehand he would go up and offer up his son Isaac, and he had to lift up his hand with that knife, and God provided a sacrifice, did he not? And God provided our sacrifice in his only begotten Son. His Son in whom is all his delight. And there's no other really way to go beyond this statement at the latter part of this portion here. In whom my soul delighteth. How can we enter into the understanding of what it means for God the Father to find such great delight in his Son, that his soul would delight in his Son? And the only thing that I think we have that gives us a very small glimpse of that is the relationships that we have. As we see our children, and as our children bring us joy, and they bring us delight, and when we see the obedience in their nature and in their heart, and as they desire to please their mother and father, as they desire to do that which is right, there's nothing more that can delight the heart of a mother and a father when this happens. And so, there's so much more to this. I understand that I'm very young to be, looking into a passage like this. And I know that there are times when we see this very intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. We read in the New Testament with the Lord's Prayer. We read also of that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord sweat, as it were, those great drops of blood, and in agony asks if it be possible for this cup to be removed. What did that mean for the Son to ask that of the Father? And we can only conclude that it was that separation that had never been before in eternity, as we can feebly understand it. There had never been a time when God the Father and the Son had to be separated. And the only time in history that it had to happen was so that your sin and my sin could be dealt with. And the Father had to remove himself. The Father had to take himself away and remove himself from the Son. And as we sing that hymn, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. And think of all the times when the hand of God was lifted up to destroy. Abraham and Isaac, right? On the mountain there, his hand was stayed. David sinning and numbering the people, right? And the angel of the Lord was lifting up his hand against Jerusalem. And it said, stay now thine hand. In the very same place that Abraham offered up Isaac. And in that same place, Calvary, Jehovah lifted up his rod and it had to come down. There had to be a separation. And so why would not the Lord pray, if it be possible any other way for this not to happen? How could God the Father and the Son and that perfect relationship ever be severed and separated? It was done so because of our sin. That was the seriousness of our sin, that penalty had to be borne on our Savior. In whom my soul delighteth. It was the delight of the Lord Jesus to be about his Father's business, to be obedient unto his Father. We read so many times in the Psalms where David would say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. My delight is in thy law, over and over and over again. David would say that he delights in the law. So oftentimes we look back on the law and we say the law is the old way. It's faded, it's gone. But the New Testament tells us it was our schoolmaster to bring us unto righteousness. There's something to be learned there. And David found delight in it. He found delight in obeying the word of God. And even so, the Lord would delight in him, a man after God's own heart. What shall we say then? What is our responsibility? Philippians chapter 2, well-known portion. We heard this read last week. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was a missionary many years ago, imprisoned and broken, brokenhearted, destitute, no worldly possessions to call her own, starving, dying. And she came to a place where she felt as though all was gone, all was lost, and the Lord had hid his face from her. And she couldn't help but realize that it was she that needed to turn to him. And she said, "Lord, I am available. I'm available. Do what you will with me. I am available. Take me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Isaiah chapter 6 and 8, the prophet speaks. And he says, "Here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me." Where is our delight? Who are we delighted with? And I find myself so far short, falling from being able to say that I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight in thy law. May it be our prayer today that we find all of our joy, our deep delight, in him, and in him alone. And it comes together perfectly with the obedience of the heart. And the Lord looks on the heart. We know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And he desires that we would be obedient as his son was obedient. How can we measure the delight of the Lord? How can we measure the love of God? There's a song, a contemporary song, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure." What is that? What do we know about vastness? More and more as we can see further into the universe, but some of the old hymn writers would write, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, rolling as a mighty ocean. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love." And another would write, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Our Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for thy precious word. We pray, Father, that thou would move us, Lord, in these last days, that we would be found faithful, that thee, Father, and thy Son would be our delight, and that thou, O God, would delight in us, that in the end, Father, we would be found faithful, for we desire to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we thank thee for this day and for thy word and for thy goodness to us, for thy great love wherewith thou hast loved us in sending thy Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.